Well, good morning, church. Hey, if you are an action-oriented person who loves to-do lists that are very clear and specific, then this is the morning for you. But you're going to have to wait till the end. Here's why. We got to work our way through some things because I think sometimes God asks us to do things without having any idea why, and they don't make any sense. And sometimes God invites us into action items that are purely by faith because he wants to teach us to trust him. But there are other times where I don't know if it's super helpful for us to do things unless we understand why God is asking us to do them. So get your to-do lists out. We're going to get one very clear assignment at the end. But I want you to stick with me until we get there so that we understand the context of that one thing that I'm going to ask you to do this week. Okay, Ephesians chapter 3, we're launching in. We are out of chapter 2. We are marching forward in this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus. And we're going to pick up in verse 1. Here we go. And if you don't have your Bible, that's fine. You should see the verses on the screen behind me. Paul writes this, continues. He says, "For this reason, I, Paul." Now, if you haven't been here, for this reason, what Paul is talking about is where he was in the last several verses that we talked about last week. He's referring to what he just said. For this reason, what is the reason? What Paul has been talking about is this idea that Jesus is building a dwelling place for himself on the earth. And that's really good news, that God has not abandoned us, but he is making a dwelling here on earth. And now what Paul just told us last week in the 3 to 4 verses that we touched on last week is that the dwelling place that God is actively making is not a dwelling place that looks like this room that we're in. It's not made of brick or stone or wood or plaster or stained glass windows. As awesome as this room is, this is not the dwelling place of God. This is a place where we meet on Sundays, but if we chose not to meet here, and if the school that we rent from chose to sell this building to a developer could very easily come in here and make this room a really cool apartment. It would serve that function. You could get risky and make it a dance club. This is a room that is awesome. It is well designed. It is beautiful. This room is not the dwelling place of God. Paul made that very clear, that God is making a place for himself to abide, and that place is inside of people. God doesn't want to dwell in this room necessarily. He wants to dwell inside of people. And so to put that in the Ephesians context where we've been, what God has done is he hatched a plan to make a way for him to dwell in people. And so because we walk in sin, we have all been rebels and dysfunctional, just wayward sons and daughters that chose into orphan status because that's who we were, God had to make a way back where he could actually literally come and abide in relationship with us. And so Paul's already said this. Jesus came to lay his life down, to forgive us, to cover us in the blood of Jesus for those who receive the gift, so that we can become a suitable, clean, holy, forgiven, washed, redeemed place where God can dwell by his Spirit. So if you are in, if you've received the gift of Jesus, according to Paul in Ephesians, you are a dwelling place of God. But Paul said more than that last week. Remember, he says here, for this reason. And what Paul said last week is, it's not just you as an individual who have been redeemed by Jesus. It's not just you who are the dwelling place of God. Paul goes further, last several verses. He says, you and you and you and you and you, right? We, in our relationships with each other, that is another manifestation of the dwelling place of God, right? So that if we misunderstood that people are the place where God dwells, and I just thought about that in terms of God dwells in me, I could go live on a remote island in the South Pacific by myself and think that I am a suitable temple unto myself. It's just me and God. But that's not what Paul said. He said, each of you are being built into a house that God dwells in. which means that I need you and you need me and we need each other. And in our very way that we relate and interact with each other, that is the dwelling place of God on earth. And that's what Jesus is now in his resurrected form, seated at the right hand of the Father. Paul said this last week. That's what Jesus is intent on building on earth, a place for him to dwell in individuals, but in our corporate relationships as sons and daughters of God as we come together. So Paul says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner, he's in prison right now, writing this letter to the church in Ephesus. He says, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. And then he says this, I'm a prisoner on behalf of you Gentiles. Gentiles are non-Jewish people. They're ethnically not Jewish. And Paul is writing to the Jew and Gentile church in Ephesus, but several times through the letter, he's been just addressing the Gentiles as he is here in chapter 3. He says, I'm in prison because of Jesus, but specifically because of the ministry that God has given to me for your sake, right? So let's put a couple things together regarding where we were last week in the verses we talked about and today. Paul is essentially saying this, that my role, Apostle Paul, my role in the growing house of God where God wants to dwell on earth, Paul is saying my role is to put an addition on the house that is the Gentile wing. It's the Gentile wing of the house, right? So Paul is actively going from city to city to city and he is proclaiming the good news of Jesus because God wants his house to be bigger. He wants more people to be a place where he can dwell, and he wants more people who can be in more relationships with each other because he wants his house to be bigger. Now, what I said was Paul's role was to build a wing onto the house that would be a place for Gentiles to live. That's not actually true because God doesn't want there to be a Jewish Christian wing of the house here and then a wall, dividing wall, and then a Gentile wing of the house here, Gentiles who are in Jesus. He wants the Jews and the Gentiles who are in Jesus to flow and intermingle together. So Paul essentially is just bringing more people into the house who are not Jewish. That's his specific mission in the building, the dwelling place of God. He's in prison for it, and it's a Jew-Gentile house. And God wants to see Jews and Gentiles in relationship with each other, and God's saying, I dwell there in those relationships. It's where he's been. Okay, and then Paul continues. So we know Paul's role is he's bringing Gentiles into the house to make the house bigger with Gentile individual believers and Gentile relationships among with the Jewish believers. And then Paul continues in verse 2. He says this. He says, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And he's still talking to the Gentile believers here. Now let's unpack this. Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me. Don't confuse grace with grace. What do you mean? That doesn't make any sense. Give me a second. There's two kinds of grace that Paul has been talking about. Well, there's one kind of grace he has been talking about in the book of Ephesians up until this verse. The first kind of grace is this. That God has given us his undeserved and unmerited, unearned favor, and he has bestowed it upon us in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Right? All of us, again, we're wayward sons and daughters. We have chosen into an orphan land on our own. We have sinned, rebelled. We have disconnected ourselves from God. And God, in his fatherly view of us, He loves us still, and he wants to be with us. And so he chose by grace to send Jesus to rescue us so that we could receive his grace and then be brought back into relationship. We'll call that salvation grace. Paul, up until this point, has been talking about the salvation grace that God gives us in Jesus. But here he switches to a different kind of grace that is different than salvation grace. We'll call the switch here, the switch to joining God in his house building mission on earth, grace. It's the grace to join God in building on earth what he wants to build, in reaching new people, and in multiplying relationships where God dwells on earth. So Paul says, this grace that was given to me, you have, assuming you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me, he's talking about grace to have a specific role to join God in building God's house on earth. Now, the word here in this verse, he says, assuming you've heard of the stewardship of God's grace. The word stewardship there, it's the Greek word oikonomia. It's a fascinating word. And essentially, to boil it down, oikonomia or stewardship, Paul says, I'm in the stewardship of God's grace. Stewardship means household management. It's literally what it means in the Greek. Paul has just been talking about how God is building his dwelling place on earth, and he calls it his house, and it's people, and it's relationships that those people have. And then Paul says, now I've been, right, given this stewardship of God's grace, meaning I am in, Paul says, I'm part of the household management of God. I'm in the house of God, and I've been given something to do to make sure that this house runs. So a house, like if you were in the first century, a well-oikonomied house would be a very successfully well-managed and well-run house, all right? And so let's dig into that just a little bit, because this is where Paul is going to go in Ephesians, and I'm going to forecast it here in what he's saying in chapter 3. Raise your hand if you've ever taken the class in school, home economics. Anybody taken that? The word economics is very similar to oikonomia. It's very similar things. But in home ec, it was always my favorite class because in school, I would take it whenever I could because why not be able to eat in school? You can do algebra. I'll take home ec. I can eat, right? And I know you can eat at lunch, but I want to eat more in school. I think that makes school better. But in home ec, here's what you learn. You learn how to cook. Why would you learn how to cook in a class in school? Well, because if you learn how to cook, that's a skill that makes your oikonomia better, right? It's in a well-run household, being able to cook food is a necessary skill that you could learn to have a well-managed house. Good food makes a house better. And when I was in school, home ec also, like, you learned how to sew. Some of us knit. I don't know how many of us sew anymore. But there are so many skills that are required to have a well-oikonomied house, a well-run household. Cooking would be one skill. Another would be cleaning, right? Nobody wants to have a dirty, messy house. So the skill of cleaning helps to facilitate a well-run house. Or somebody who's gifted in heating and cooling, or as the professionals would say, HVAC, right? And some of you have those skills, and that is a phenomenal skill because a well-run household has the ability to heat when it's cold and to cool when it's hot. Cooling when it's hot is not necessary, but we all need heat when it's cold. And so you want to have somebody in and around the household who has that skill set. And it's really cool if you have somebody in the oikonomia or in the household management structure who's got an eye to see landscaping. Because like, it's really cool to walk down the street and see yards that are well taken care of and beds of flowers and trees that are managed well, because it makes the household run better when things are like visually appealing and well run on the outside, right? But the idea is this, that to have a well run household, you need a variety of skills in a variety of people to do those things to make oikonomia or successful household management happen. And so let's put this together. The best managed house would be a house that does this. It gets the appropriately skilled people in a place where they can do that skill for the sake of the house. Meaning this, in a successful house, a well-managed oikonomia house, those who are gifted at cooking would cook. Those who are gifted and skilled at cleaning, they would clean. Those who are gifted and skilled in landscaping, they would scape, if that's a verb. I don't know. But the idea is, in a well-managed house, those who have the giftings to do a thing, they would be the ones to do those things. And so what Paul is saying right up now, right here, and he's going to say it more, what Paul is saying is this. In the oikonomia, the management, the building of God's house, Paul's not cooking, cleaning, landscaping. Paul says, I know what my skill is. I know what my role in the oikonomia of God's house is, and it is this. It is to bring Gentiles into the house as a master builder, to bring them in, to rest, to see them like receive the salvation of Jesus, and then to work them into a place in the local body where they are relationally connected to everybody else. Jewish people, Gentiles, slave free, male, female. Paul says, I want to work these people into the house and I want to work them into relationship with each other. Paul says, that's my skill. That's my role in the well-managed house of God. And Paul says, I'm doing it. I'm in prison right now, but I'm still managing my part of the house. I'm writing you this letter, Jews and Gentiles, to show you that we're in Jesus personally and we're in Jesus relationally. Paul's doing his work. He's a faithful servant here, even from the context of prison. Now, verse 3. Don't worry, we're getting to the to-do list. We're going to get there. Stay with me. He says in verse 3, he says, assuming you have heard the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. And then verse 3, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly or already mentioned. How the mystery was made known to me by revelation. Two words here I want to lean into. The mystery that Paul is talking about is this, is that God's plan for all along has been to have a dwelling place where it's not just Jewish people that he's dwelling among, but it's Jewish people plus everybody else in the world. God has been that way from the beginning. He's been working his way towards this point in the timeline of the plan. And now he's saying the mystery is this, that now the all-out assault in the most generous and loving way possible, the kingdom of God is branching out into the whole world with this incredible Holy Spirit force because God wants to grow a mansion and he wants it happening now. That's the mystery, that it's God's people are Jews and Gentiles together. That's the mystery that was made known to him. And then he says this, by revelation. Revelation means that it came from God. God is the supplier, the giver of this mystery, the understanding of this mystery that Paul is receiving, which means this. In a well-run house, let's just follow me here. In a well-run house, let's say that there's 50 different skills that are necessary to run the house. 50 different things. That's awesome. We need all 50 to get done well, to have oikonomia, good stewardship in that house happen. Here's what Paul is not saying. The Apostle Paul knew there were 50 things to do to make the successful house of God run in the world. And Paul says, I rolled the dice and 7 came up. What's number 7? Oh, that roll? I'm going to do that. Paul's not willy-nilly stepping in to the actions in the household of God. He says, no, I'm not coming up with this on my own. This mystery that God has given me has been revealed to me by God, which then served to make me the apostle to the Gentiles in this ever-building and growing house of God. Paul knows what his role is in the house. He's making that very clear. Then he goes on into verse 4, and he says, when you read this, you, Gentile Christians, and then the Jewish Christians are also listening. He says, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has been now revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, if you have a hard time with people who carry pride, maybe your alarm bells are going off right now. Paul says this, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ and how it's been made known and revealed to me, but not other people in other places and times, right? Some of us could say something like this, and it would come from a place of absolute pride. But I just want to disarm that right now. Paul is not speaking even from the vicinity of pride. right? Paul is nowhere close to this. Why? Because Paul is 100% crystal clear that everything that he has received regarding his grace to do work in God's house is 100% from God. 100% revealed, given, granted, blessed, bestowed from God. And he is just receiving it, thank you, God, and now actioning on it. Paul knows there is nothing in himself that has made this happen. Paul is not making this up of his own labor. He is not discovering this on his own because he's explored and searched so hard. This mystery that has been given to him did not originate with Paul. Paul says this is from God. And so, wouldn't it be a cool thing if we could get to the place where we walked in humility, and of course we ought to, but what if we could also walk in confidence to say, I've got something that you need, and it's awesome, and y'all be really lost without me, because God's building his house, and we need 50 skills around here, and I got one, and I'm really good at it, and this is it. That is not pride. That is honoring God's design and saying, thank you, God, for making me a necessary part of this household. And thank you for letting me know what it is that you want me to bring to bear to contribute to your ever-growing and ever-getting better managed household where you dwell with people on earth. It would be good for us to move to a place where we could walk with this similar confidence, not cockiness, confidence that God has given us things for his house. That's where Paul's at. Then he says, verse 6. And if you're paying attention, you might get a hint to where we're going on the to-do list. All right, verse 6. Paul says, this mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So say, we've talked about this probably four times now. God's house, his dwelling place, is going to be built of all kinds of people, all tribes, all nations, all tongues, all political party affiliated kinds of people, men and women, slaves and free, Jews and Gentiles. God wants to dwell among a diverse group of people. That's his heart and that's his goal. And he wants in his house, we'll call it this. In the place where God dwells, there will be diversity in unity. Jews and Gentiles, they're different. They got different DNA, different ethnic bloodlines, different cultures, different ways of playing music. They're different in so many ways. They're diverse. But God says, no, but this diverse group of people is going to walk in unity with each other because I dwell in that unity. Right? Men and women, for thousands of years, there have been some angst between. Paul says, are men and women the same? No, they're not. Our culture is a little confused on that, but men and women are different. There's a diversity that makes men and women different. And God says, but I'm going to bring you together, and in your relationships, there's going to be unity. That's where I dwell. Right? And from the beginning of time, slave and free, in every culture, there's been a dividing wall of hostility in those two different groups of people. But Jesus says, until slavery is done away with, in culture and in the world, in my body, the slave and the free, even though they're different socioeconomic and status-wise, they're in unity together in my household. When you step into the church, you're one, because I dwell there in that. So in the oikonomia of God, the household of God, there is diversity in unity, whereas what the world is always trying to foster is uniformity. Be like me, talk like me, believe like me, think like the things I like, hate the things I hate. And where you differ from me, you're wrong and I'm right. You're bad, I'm good. The world is always, Paul says this in Romans 12, the world is always trying to squeeze us into conformity, uniformity, being the same. God doesn't make us the same, but he does bring us together in unity because that's where he dwells with us. Then he says in verse 7, he says, of this gospel, I, Paul, was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, not salvation grace. This is role in building the house of God grace. oikonomia, grace. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. Again, there's lots of things that each of us could do in the household of God. But there's a huge difference between the language that Paul uses in verse 7 and how we could operate on our own. Paul says, regarding the role that I have in the house of God, Paul says, I was made. That's very different than trying to do something in the household of God where I made myself, dot, dot, dot. Paul says, the role that I'm operating in it because of the gift of God's grace. That's very different than operating in a role in the body that I took on myself. Very different. Paul says, this role that I'm operating in the house, it was a role I was given. That's very different than taking on a role because of the expectations and pressure of the people around you. Very different. And then Paul says this, the role that I have is according to the working of his power, which is very different than operating in a role, striving on my own or your own power. And depending on which way you go regarding that division of how we go about our roles, you're going to find a poorly managed house or a well-managed house. And God's still going to dwell in the poorly managed house, but he's going to be frustrated. His spirit's going to be saying, no, I got stuff to do here. But where we're operating in our role from God, from his power, from his calling, from his leading, yeah, the successful household management of God's dwelling place can happen. Here's a story. This was years ago. I was leading a community of young people, hundreds of young people, awesome community. And at some point, the Lord started to inspire in me and to see around me those who were marginalized and don't receive the same benefits from society that guys like me had received growing up. I was born into a dual mom and a dad that worked in the suburbs, had great access to education. Not that I took advantage of it, because I was mostly just trying to eat in school. But And the Lord started to give me eyes to see those that have not had the same advantages of me. A heart for the poor is what sometimes it's referred to as in the church. And we started to structure according to some of those things. We started to invite other people in who had that expertise. And we started to in that community, more and more people started to catch a heart for the poor. And it was a beautiful thing. And if you're in the city of Akron, just a couple names that in that community, a guy named Zach Cole, who started The Well on the east side. He was a student, a part of this ministry, and then on my staff. Zach Cole runs The Well in Middlebury. Jess Swiger was a part of this community who runs First Glance, a ministry to the poor in Kenmore. Joe Tucker, who runs South Street Ministries in South Akron, a ministry to the poor, is the executive director of South Street Ministries. Just give you a sense for out of this community stepped out a bunch of awesome oikonomia, household managers of God that had a heart to see God's house grow and to grow with those who are poor and have not had societal favor upon their lives. Jesus goes to the marginalized places, and a bunch of people in this ministry were catching this. Now, that's not the cool part of the story that I'm telling you. Because in the midst of that community where we were doing all these cool things and people are leaving to go all these awesome things regarding reaching the poor, there's a young woman named Jen who was on our staff in a core part of this group, this community. And the cool part of the story is that Jen, one day in a staff meeting, said this. And she discovered this. She said, hey, guys, I think that God has... The Apostle Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. Jen said this. She said, I think that God has made me to reach well-off, suburban young women who are deeply and desperately broken. Now, that's different than the flavor of what the community was generally moving towards. And if you're in a place where uniformity in the house is a mandate, we could, at that point, start booing her. Boo! Boo! How dare you? We're feeling God's call to reach the poor. How dare you say that you feel like God has called you to reach affluent young women in the suburbs who are deeply and desperately broken? Boo to you. But we already know that in the house of God, uniformity is not the place where God dwells. God dwells among people who are diverse, right? They have different passions and different calls, and we want to reach different people. But that diversity can be in unity. And so Jen said, God has made me to reach affluent, suburban, very broken young women. She stayed on our staff. She stayed in our community because we knew that the household of God is diversity and unity, and God is growing so many things among us, but it's just good for us to know our role in the house. So the reason why I think that's the really cool part of the story is because a mega danger would have been that Jen feels this call to reach the affluent and broken suburban young women, and she stuffs that down and says, no, I can't do that. That can't be God, because I need to submit to the expectations of the community around me. I need to do what everybody else is doing. Huge danger. She didn't get sucked into that danger. Right? It would have been a huge danger for Jen to not have the courage to receive the unique call in the house that God wants to give her, to bless her by God's grace to join him in building the house, right? It could have been a huge danger for her to say no. Think of the language that Paul has used. For Jen to say, no, God, I will not receive from you my role. I will not allow you to reveal to me the role that you have for me. I will not allow you, God, to give me my place in the household. I'm not going to allow you to do that. I'm just going to go along with the expectation of others, and I'm going to mimic and I'm going to parrot everybody else around me, because that just seems like the easier thing to do. Jen said, no, no, no. That's not what we do in the household of God. So you guys go reach the poor. I'm going to reach the broken, wealthier young ladies. And we're all building the house together. And we all high five. And we hug and we say, let's do it. Because that's where God dwells amongst his people. And then verse 8, here we go. Last verse. And we'll get to our to-do. To me, Paul says, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given. He's not talking salvation grace. He's talking role in the household of God, joining God in building the house kind of grace. He says, though I'm the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. So Paul says, to me was given by God something for me to do. Question, what has been given from God to you to do in the household management of the dwelling place that God is building on earth? So what if I said this? This is not your assignment. Don't write this down. What if I said, the Apostle Paul, he knows his role. He's the apostle to the Gentiles. That's his skill in the house. By next Sunday, you need to come back here. It could be a phrase. It could be a sentence. Don't make it more than a sentence. Make it clear. Paul's is clear. Apostle to the Gentiles. You got to come back here next week with your role. Dismiss. There might be a handful of us that would come back and have clarity on that. And that would be fantastic. But there might be the majority of us upon whom I just put a yoke of bondage. Because you would feel like, oh, God's not speaking to me. I'm not hearing anything. They hear God. I don't hear God. Oh, no, this isn't working. Maybe I don't have saved grace. And because I don't have salvation grace, that's why I'm not receiving the grace to help build God's house. All these weird things that we think in our fear, in our shame, in our guilt, in our insecurity. I could crush you with that to-do list. I don't want to do that because I don't think that maybe that's the place that we're supposed to land today. So here's the place that I do want to land. Here's your to-do. This week, ask God what it is this week that he is giving you to do for the sake of his ever-growing dwelling place on earth. Just ask him that question. I'm not asking you to figure out your identity, to know all the things about you that God knows and to have clarity on that. No, that's a lot. Not everybody gets there. What I'm asking you to do is to say, God, what are you giving me this week to do in your house? And now with that, I want to share a story because I think illustrations are fantastic. They help make things clear. Here's an example of someone doing what I'm just asking you guys to do. So over the last several months, my wife Megan has, I think she's always had dreams in her sleep, but she's always just kind of taken them as like, oh, that was weird, and dismissed them. As you guys know, I've been talking about dreams a little bit because I feel like that's one of the, there's 1,000 ways God meets with us. One of the ways that God has met with me, not in every dream I had, but in some, God is like revealing things. He is giving, he's proclaiming the understanding of mysteries. He's like making himself known literally in my sleep when my mind is at rest, because sometimes that's the best way to connect with me. Just to be honest, a lot going on up here. God says, shh, now you can listen. Okay, so that's been me. Megan has heard me talk about that. And so as of a couple of months ago, she started like waking up and documenting the things that she remembers in her dream. So I'll see Megan like sit up in bed, grab her phone. I'm like, ah, she had a dream. Not like Dr. King. I have a dream. I literally had a sleeping dream. I have a dream. And then she'll write it down. And then, so Megan's been on this journey like, God, are you revealing things to me in my dream? Are you giving me gifts or something for the sake of building the body? On earth, your dwelling place. And so Megan for the longest time is like, I don't understand it. I think there's something there. And from time to time, I'll grab Megan's phone and say, hey, can I read about that dream? And she'll like, let me read it. And I'm like, Megan, there's some stuff here. There's stuff going on here. And she's like, oh, I don't know. So this last week, Megan had a dream. And in the dream, the reason why I'm sharing this is because it's timely and you know all the parties involved. Megan had a dream and she woke up and the dream was about Jasmine. Our worship leader. Where's Jazz? Hi, Jasmine. Jasmine's in the back. Megan had a dream, and the dream was this. I'm gonna read it because Megan wrote it down. Is it cool you guys get backstage access to people's dreams? Is that awesome? This is just for illustrative purposes. Okay? Copyright, blah, whatever. Okay, Megan, my dream. Megan said this. In her dream, Jasmine is learning a new language. Korean or Japanese, I think. She's immersing herself fully and enjoying it. Except that when she now goes to write a paper in English, it's challenging for her because she's immersed herself so much in the new language. And so Megan, like I read that, I said, Megan, there's something there. And Megan said, I don't know, that doesn't make any sense. And I said, Megan, it does make sense. And I said, what would you think about sending that to Jasmine just to see? And Megan's like, no, I don't understand it. Now, here's a key in how I will relate to you sometimes. If I say something to you and you slough me off, generally I will allow you to do that. It's not good to speak to somebody who doesn't have ears to hear. But occasionally, if you slough me off, I'm gonna come back at you. And so Megan sloughed me off. She said, I just don't understand it. And this is what I said, literally, we're in bed. I said, Megan! This seems to be for Jasmine. This isn't for you. This is for her. And if it's for her to build her up, then you need not understand it. And then I said this. That was the first thing. And I was a little animated, but not quite as animated, but a little bit. Because she sloughed me, and I'm coming back. Here we go. Because the body's got to be the body. The oikonomia needs to happen. What is revealed from God needs to be done on earth as in heaven. Yes or yes? So I said, why don't you do this? I said, Megan, you've been wondering for a while if your dreams have any meaning, if maybe you're receiving something from God. I said this, what if you just texted Jasmine and qualified it and said, Jasmine, maybe I ate something late last night. Maybe I had something I was working out in my subconscious. I don't know. But I'm just wondering maybe, and then send her the dream and see what happens. And then I left for the day because I'm not going to make her do anything. And I came back at her the second time and I'm done. Brian checks out. And then later in the day, I come home. It's late. The kids and Megan are all in the living room. She's on the couch with her back to me. I walk in and then Megan does this. They're all like watching something. She does this with her phone. Isn't that great? Brian, phone. And then I took the phone, and then this is what I read. A text back from Jasmine. Jasmine's response, thank you for sharing! This is really amazing. I just had three different conversations between Saturday and Sunday about how I feel like school. Jasmine is in seminary right now, pastoral training school. Jasmine says, I had three conversations just in the last week, how I feel like school is teaching me, quote, a new language. Come on now. And then she says in brackets, those were the exact words that I used. And the learning curve regarding this new language is complicating things for me when I try to communicate what I'm learning. I feel like God is encouraging me to keep going. I feel like that. So this is so on target and encouraging to me. Did what we just talked about in Ephesians 3 happen in our body last week, right here? Yes. Did God give Megan something? Megan didn't come up with this. She didn't brainstorm, what kind of text could I send Jasmine today? Not that that's bad. Like, I had a sense she had received something from God. There was something there for Jasmine. Is Jasmine a place where God dwells? Yeah. Did that encourage Jasmine? Yes. Does God want his house to be encouraged to dwell there more fully? Yes. Did Jasmine get all that? Yes. But God also wants to dwell in our relationships. Did God, in blessing Jasmine, also connect Jasmine and Megan? Yes. Why? Because he wants to dwell in their relationship. So does it make sense that God gives us things, not just dreams, 1,000 things that he gives us that he wants us to then go out and to do. And as we to do them, God's dwelling gets more oikonomiad. It is a well-ordered and successful house. That's what God is doing. That's why he gives you things. It's not just for you, it's for us. And so here's your assignment. Here's your to-do list. Again, this week, ask God, God, what are you specifically giving to me this week for the sake of building your house that you want me to do? I'm listening. And he'll speak in 1,000 ways. He'll speak through his word. He'll speak through a conversation. He'll speak through a song. He'll speak through something you see. Just give him freedom to reveal things and to give gifts, however he wants to do that. And then just be curious enough and open-minded enough and faith-filled enough to believe that he is going to come through. And when he gives you something, then just start moving towards doing it. And when we all do that, oh, the household gets lit up. God dwells more fully with us because we're interconnected and because we're operating in the power of his spirit, and the kingdom of darkness is being overcome, foreshadowing next week's message. All good things. All right, I'm done. Worship team, come on back up. I want to pray for us. I'm going to pray this over us. If you don't have dreams, do not feel like a lesser citizen in this house. God, again, and Jasmine teaches a class on this, and maybe we need to offer it at some point soon. God speaks to us differently according to how he made us. Your brain might not be so overactive that he can't talk to you in the daytime. I am most of the time. Like, you might be better positioned to receive things in a cogent, fully aware state. Bless you. You're in a better place than me. I'm just saying, be open to what he wants to give because he knows how to give it to you. And he gives it to you because we need it. All right, let's pray. Father in heaven, I just pray a blessing over us this week. Father, this is dangerous territory for the enemy because the enemy would not like us to move in and from the place of receiving from you. The enemy is much better off when we're just coming up with stuff on our own and acting on our own power and figuring things out. But Father, once we start to just dabble in the direction of being open to receiving the grace that you give us, yes, for salvation first, but the grace that you give us in gifts and in things you give to move and operate in this body for the sake of blessing others, God, that's when the enemy freaks out. because the enemy has no power against that. The enemy is more powerful than we are on our own, but the enemy can't stand a chance in the presence of us with you. And so in the same way that the Apostle Paul received from you, Father, I pray that you would begin to teach us how to receive. And that would be a skill set that we get so much better in. Because in the receiving, then we will start doing our parts, and then your dwelling gets all lit up and ablaze. And so, Father, to that end, we submit ourselves before you and we say thank you in advance. Because anything that we ask or pray that aligns with your will, you say yes to. And so we know that you're going to say yes to all of us who just submit this offering before you this week. And lead us on, Good Shepherd of the Sheep. And to you now we sing because you're good. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.